Today's scripture passage comes from the Gospel of Mark, verses 17 to 29. We're on page 1561. For Herod himself had given orders to have John the Baptist arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me anything you want, and I will give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. And a very uncomfortable story. Adultery is wrong. Don't do it. I'm tempted to end the sermon right there, but let us begin rather in prayer. Forgiving Father, when John the Baptist spoke similar words to Herod the Tetrarch, he was thrown in prison. After a short time, he was executed. We ask for your protection this morning as we speak about the sin of adultery. It is a sin that in one way or another impacts all of us. We have friends and acquaintances who've committed adultery. We have parents and friends of our parents who've committed adultery. We may have children who have committed adultery. Many of us have been tempted. Some of us have been severely tempted. Some of us have been overcome. Guard our hearts as we hear your word on this topic. When we are tempted, Lord, send us a John the Baptist, a man or a woman who is daring enough to risk our wrath and anger in order to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." We thank you for people like that. With Jesus, we pray, our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Save us from the time of trial. Show us the way out. Embolden us to speak to a godly man or a godly woman about our temptations and struggles, about our sins. Give us words of repentance. Give us contrite hearts. We are in need of your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So point one of this sermon is adultery is wrong. The Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, it's generally the worst sin and that is condemned explicitly, and the lesser sins are assumed under the worst sin. That is why the question and answers in the Heidelberg are structured as they are. And we follow Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when we interpret the commandments this way. The commandment says, and do not murder, and Jesus says that you should also not hate or insult someone. For these put you on the pathway to murder, even if you don't actually murder someone. Likewise, Jesus says, don't look at a woman lustfully, for this puts you on the pathway to adultery, even if you never engage in a physical relationship with the person. The commandment explicitly forbids adultery, but it also forbids related sins, including fornication. Adultery happens when at least one person is married. Fornication is when neither party is married. And our culture doesn't speak much about that these days, so allow me to say a couple of words. When two people lie together, as married couples do, their bodies make a promise. I am giving you all of me, the blood in my veins, the DNA in my cells. I am giving you what I have received from my parents, and by giving this gift to you, we might become parents ourselves. This is what our bodies say in that moment. But when a person's heart is not saying these things, when a person doesn't really love the other person, when a person's mind is not thinking these things, but remains uncommitted, unattached, well, then the person causes their own body to lie. If a person is simply trying to figure out if we're compatible, or wondering if maybe I will fall in love with this person, well, then the person is communicating with their bodies a level of love and commitment that isn't really there. The person speaks words of commitment and love physically that are not true emotionally. To put it bluntly, fornication is lying to the one that you are lying with. And adultery takes this to the next level because the person has committed their heart and their mind to someone else in the marriage vow and not to the person that they are currently with. Again, there's this lying to the one that you're lying with. Anthony Esselin of Providence College in Providence, Rhode Island, puts it this way. What happens then to people who make a practice of lying to the people they are lying intimately with? Well, he says, we don't feel pity for those that we deceive. We feel contempt. Our hearts become hardened. We feel trapped when the person we were lying with becomes attached to us. We see children not as a blessing, but a risk now and a danger to be avoided at all costs. We come to resent our partners, and we come to resent the children that may result from the union. After years of deceiving and being deceived, we come to conclude that people are not to be trusted. We become not prudent, but circumspect, not wise, but cynical, not strong, but callous. Contempt, hard hearts, feeling trapped, antagonism toward children, these are some, but not all, the consequences of adultery. And this is what God wants to protect his people from. When God says to his people, newly freed from slavery, do not commit adultery. Because adultery is the doorway right back to slavery in Egypt land. So point number one, adultery is wrong. Don't do it. Point number two, you're not as strong as you think you are. If King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote the majority of the Psalms in the Bible, including Psalm 51, if he could fall prey to temptation with Bathsheba, don't think for a moment you can overcome it on your own. Going further back, when Joseph, son of Jacob in Genesis, was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he had no choice but to run away. He had to run away. We're not as strong as we think we are. So if we find ourselves confiding too much in a person who we're not married to, if we find ourselves looking forward to seeing someone at work and staying longer than necessary, If we find ourselves looking up sweethearts from the past on Facebook just to see how they're doing, if we're spending time on pornographic websites, well, then talk to a godly person about it. These temptations will only lead to more and more. If David couldn't resist alone, don't think that you can. See, here's how temptation commonly goes. First, if you are tempted to say to yourself, well, it's only a little bit of coffee time after work, it's no big deal, it's not a date, and then after it's over, your conscience catches up, and that was wrong, now what do I do? And we get caught in this cycle of minimizing our sin on the one hand and maximizing our sense of guilt on the other hand, and this can cycle and cycle and cycle. And if you're caught, then talk to a godly person about it. You haven't been tempted beyond what anybody else has. This kind of temptation is normal, and it is something that we can talk about as a Christian community. It is something that we can pray for each other about, and it is something that we can be delivered from. We need each other in these kinds of situations. Sure, we can pray on our own, by ourselves, about these issues, but that usually doesn't help much. What we need is another person, another human, who can pray with us and for us and help us to pray. See, adultery is a sin that thrives on secrecy, on hiding things, on lying. The healing comes when what is done in darkness is brought out into the light. The healing comes when someone filled with the Spirit of God can say to you, your sin has been forgiven. That's the moment. Even Herod the Tetrarch, Herod, could sense this. He spoke with John the Baptist while John was in prison. He knew that John was a righteous and holy man, and he could not escape from John. And he would go down. Can you imagine Herod the king going down? Or actually, this is the son of Herod, most likely, so not a king anymore. He would go down into the dungeon where this John the Baptist was, and he would speak to him. But it still was up to Herod to repent, to confess, to come clean. John, even John the Baptist, could not force him to do so. So while we need the help of each other, we also need God's help. Because there may be some other reason why adultery is a temptation for us. For King David, we might say, he became corrupted by his own power. He began to think that everything, including Uriah's wife, belonged to him and was there for the taking. In fact, when the people approach Samuel and say, we want a king, and Samuel says, you really don't want a king, and they say, yes, we do, and Samuel prays about it, and God says, well, give the people a king, and then Samuel warns the people, and he says, if you have a king, then that king will take. That king will take. He'll take your sons and enlist them in the military. He'll take your lands, and he'll take taxes off of your land so that he can feed and so that he can build. The king will take. And so when David saw Bathsheba, the Bible says that he sent his servants and he took her. David became the king who takes. That temptation was there for him. For Herod the Tetrarch, well, maybe he was seduced. It seems clear that he did not call the shots in this relationship. He was willing even to kill John the Baptist to please his lover. His adultery makes him ultimately look pathetic in abusing his power for the sake of the guests at a party. But there's always these other factors. It could be that a person's current marriage is terrible. Abusive, unloving, maybe just boring. These things happen, and they need to be talked about with a godly person of the same gender, because you're not as strong as you think you are. We need God's help in these matters. So let's pray again. Forgiving Father, grant us a spirit of humility. Remind us of our weaknesses. Remind us that we need, especially in moments of temptation, your strength and your power. Like Joseph, give us feet that run from temptation. Send us a Nathan, as you sent David a Nathan, to comfort, to confront us, to ask us what we're doing, to challenge us, to bring about our repentance. Take away the pleasure we find in temptation. Help us to see temptation for what it is. Remove the blinders we may have over our eyes so we can see clearly what we're doing. Help us to honestly pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation because we don't want to go there. Remind us that like Peter in John 13, we are weak and we need your word, your life, your spirit in us so that when we are weak, then we can be strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So point number one, adultery is wrong, don't do it. Point number two, you are not as strong as you think you are. Point number three, adultery is a generational sin. Adultery impacts the generations. When one commits adultery, a person engages in the very act that created that person. So there is already a connection back to the previous generation. Our genes, our DNA came from our parents to us, one generation to the next. When we lie with someone, we are reenacting the moment of our own creation. There will be generational consequences. Biblically, this is visible in the life of King David. As a result of David's adultery, the unified kingdom of Israel and Judah ends up breaking apart at the end of Solomon's reign. The kingdom stays together under David and under Solomon and then breaks apart in the third generation. The consequences last that long. Adultery ripples through. It does not mean that David gets off the hook. The child of adultery dies. Two of his sons, Absalom and Adonijah, both try to take the throne by force and both end up dead. One of his sons rapes one of his daughters. Adultery leads to brokenness and sin down the generations. And this may help us make sense of our own lives. If one of our parents or grandparents committed adultery, it will impact us. We might be more vulnerable to temptation because of the betrayal of our parents. We find that we have to work extra hard on our marriages because we didn't have a solid example to learn from. The pain and shame remains with us even though we did nothing wrong. See, adultery, like all sins, is not fair. Not only the guilty suffer, the innocent suffer too. When we talk about adultery, then we need to also talk about those impacted by it. John the Baptist loses his head over Herod's adultery. It is not only family members that can be impacted. The community is impacted by adultery in ways that we struggle to understand and often fail to see. So let us pray again. Forgiving Father, we come from broken families. Maybe it's not adultery in our families, but maybe it is. We all have our own struggles, and we all have our own starting places when we began the journey of life. Cover over the shame that we feel because of what other people have done. Break the cycles of generational sin so that we may start again. Give us a new birth so that what we carry from our natural birth will impact us no longer. Help us to believe that though our earthly fathers and mothers may have let us down, you are our heavenly Father, and you will never, ever let us down. In Jesus' name, amen. Adultery is wrong, don't do it. You're not as strong as you think you are. Adultery is a generational sin. And finally, Jesus was born, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead to deliver us from generational sin. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. There is a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus encounters a woman caught in adultery. Jesus famously says, "The one who is without sin may throw the first stone." Slowly, everyone puts down their stones. The accusers step away, and only Jesus remains. No one is without sin but Jesus himself. Then Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now. Leave your life of sin." Jesus does not condemn the person who committed adultery. He does not pick up a stone. He does not order her execution. Instead, he refuses to condemn her. This is what Jesus does for the sinner and Jesus alone. This is why we talk about Jesus so much in this church, because he is the only one who does not condemn the person caught in adultery. You can guarantee that her husband condemns her. You can guarantee that the judges and the Pharisees and the temple courts condemned her. The devil condemned her. He is called the accuser for that reason. Surely she condemned herself as she wrestled with her own feelings of guilt. But the only one who does not condemn her, the only one who remains with her, is the Son of God, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." When we sing songs like "Just As I Am Without One Plea," or "I Will Sing of My Redeemer," you know, I have to say this. My mother, she was here last week, and as you know, she has Alzheimer's, and she used to play the piano. And she sat at the piano over here, and she started just hitting the keys in order, and she got to the higher and higher notes until she just found "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." Just a melody, just a few notes, and she got kind of caught in that moment. And I won't try to do it, but I think we'll sing the song in a moment. And she just kind of did that in the highest register on the piano. We sing songs like this, and they get etched deep in our brains because it is a Jesus, our Redeemer, who stands by us and forgives us of our sin. And that means so much that not even Alzheimer's can take it away. Jesus is the only one who does not condemn us. Instead, he leads us out. He says to the woman, "Go now, leave your life of sin." He leads her out of the generational snare and trap of adultery. Go now and leave your life of sin. What this means is that it is possible for her to leave behind the adultery of her past and carry on in a new life separate from it. What this means now is that there is a door to freedom open for her, a door to new life open for her that was closed before. And not even the prophet Nathan in the Old Testament could give David that kind of door. But Jesus does. Jesus opens this door for this woman. "Here you are. Go and leave your life of sin." We can talk about the sin of adultery with all frankness and bluntness because we believe in this Jesus who provides the way out. He opens the door so that we can go and sin no more. And unlike King David, we don't read about generational consequences for this woman. She has, in that moment, been reborn, recreated. She becomes a new person by the grace Jesus gives her and goes on to lead a new life. When Jesus dies on the cross, he bears the penalty for her sin and for ours. He bears the shame that comes from generational sin. He is, after all, a son who bears the shame of his brothers and sisters, you and I. And when he rises from the dead, we all rise to new life. All this happens when Jesus stands next to us. Now, there are many ways that we encounter Jesus, the Bible, another person, a Christian worship service, a vision in prayer. And when we say out loud what we have done, well, Jesus forgives. Speaking the truth to Jesus undoes the lies. so that faithfulness will overcome unfaithfulness, so that love will overcome contempt, so that forgiveness will overcome sin and guilt, and so that grace will cover shame. That is the gospel. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come with our own baggage, and sometimes we think that our sins are too great, or that what we're dealing with no one else has had to deal with. But that's not true. And you stand beside us saying, "No, I will not throw that stone. I do not condemn. Go and leave your life of sin." And Lord, we pray for those among us now who want that life that you came to give. And we ask for the courage to trust in you, to repent, confess, and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.